When was the last time you attended a parade? I don't mean watching one on television. I mean actually in person was a part of a parade. For me, it'd probably be several years ago, actually here in Kinney, or in Maroa. And in that particular parade, I got to ride in a 1937 fire truck as part of the Kinney Fire Department. But my earliest recollection of attending a parade would go back to the late 1960s. I was probably 3 or 4 years old. It was in Akron, Ohio, where we lived at the time, the Soapbox Derby Parade. And in that particular parade, there were celebrities and athletes in attendance. The main characters or main people that were honored at that parade, some of you will know these names, Hugh O'Brien, Joanne Worley, Lauren Green, and Heisman Trophy winner O.J. Simpson. Give you an idea how long that's been. One of the things I remember were these little square pieces of paper that were all different colors, confetti, that had been let go off of tall buildings, and they just like came down like snow. And somehow, and I don't remember how we got these, but somehow we got autographs of all four of those main people. Man, I'd love to have those today. They'd be worth something on eBay, I think. Now, in addition to the celebrities that were riding in convertibles, and there were marching bands and unicyclists, and, you know, they're throwing candy out for the kids and all that stuff, the thing I think I remember the most were the Clydesdales. And we felt them before we heard them, and we heard them before we saw them. Because when they came through, literally the ground shook. And hearing those, the horseshoes, you know, clopping on the road, and when they got into rhythm, I mean, it was impressive. The sights and the sounds, it was really pretty amazing. And to this day, I've never personally witnessed a parade quite like that one. Well, on this Palm Sunday, we come to really a parade in the life of Jesus. It was a peculiar parade, to be certain. It somewhat resembled the kinds of parades they would have in Rome. It was called a Roman triumph. But in a Roman triumph, you would have either the king or the conquering general would ride through on a chariot pulled by stallions, white horses. His sons would be with him. If he didn't have sons, he might have his lieutenants in the army joining him. And they'd have the horses bringing the chariot and then the victorious soldiers behind them. And then actually chained to the axles of the chariot, long chains going back, were the prisoners of war that were captured. So the defeated army was led in procession behind them. And it was really a tremendous event that happened in the streets of Rome. But this is a peculiar parade. It was very different even from the parades of their day. And it's something that we still honor every year on the Sunday before Easter. All four Gospels record this event. Sometimes it's known as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I've taken the four Gospel accounts and condensed them into one. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. See, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on the road, and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, in the fourth gospel, John begins his 12th chapter with the words, the next day. He refers back to when Mary had anointed Jesus. And that took place on the Sabbath. That would be our Saturday. So the next day would be Sunday, which is when this took place, and it has become known ever since as Palm Sunday. The narrative begins in the village of Bethphage, which means house of figs. We don't know exactly where it was located, but both Mark and Luke link it to Bethany, and they mention it first, so it was probably east of Bethany, maybe a mile or two from Jerusalem itself. Now, understand that at Passover, which would have been at the end of this week, beginning on Sunday, Jews from all over the Mediterranean world came to Jerusalem. Every Jewish male was expected to be in Jerusalem for Passover. And so the city of Jerusalem swelled in numbers. The numbers vary. One scholar believes that the normal population in Jerusalem at that time would have been about 30,000 people. But that week of Passover, it would have swelled to 180,000. So imagine that, six times the size. And they would have spilled out around the city into some of these villages around the Mount of Olives. I want to begin looking at this peculiar parade by first considering the curious manifestation. From the beginning, this event unfolds as a curious manifestation of who Jesus is and why he came. We're told that at Bethphage, Jesus told two of his disciples, they don't tell us which two, go into the city, fetch a donkey and its colt, and return with it. You say, why would you do that? Do you know this is the only place in all four Gospels where Jesus is ever said to ride any animal? We never see him riding a horse. We never see him riding a donkey. He walked everywhere. And that was typical for the average Jew in first century Palestine. They walked everywhere. So why did Jesus want to ride into the city? on this particular day. There must have been some special significance. I don't think it's because he was tired. He wasn't so exhausted. He's like, guys, I can't walk anymore. Go find me something to sit on. That wasn't the case. This was very intentional. Jesus had a reason why. And not only did he want something to ride, he was very specific. You go into the village, you're going to find a donkey, you're going to find its colt there, you bring them to me. Oh, you say, okay, what is Jesus thinking in doing this? And from the very beginning, Jesus indicates that he is going to ride into Jerusalem as king. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the original wording of the instructions that the Lord gave to his disciples proves this. He says, if anyone asks you why you're taking the donkey, you are to say, its Lord is in need. That's how the original Greek reads. He is stating who he is. He is the Lord. He's using language of a royal edict. It'd be similar to saying the king needs this. And anybody, any subject would give up what they needed for the king. It was an ancient law that required a citizen to render to the king any item or service he or one of his emissaries might request. And so, just from the very beginning, Jesus is claiming himself to be king. Now, as he rides towards Jerusalem, the crowd grows. Matthew uses a superlative in the Greek that the best translation is huge. A huge crowd gathers as Jesus is coming to the city. These were probably made up originally of Galilean pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry in Galilee. Yes, he would come down to Jerusalem when he had to. But most of his teachings, most of his miracles took place in the northern districts, the area of Galilee. And that's where many of his followers came. 11 of his 12 disciples were from Galilee. Only Judas Iscariot was from Judea. And so they were the core of this crowd that is hailing Jesus. Now there were some locals who had eyewitnessed Jesus calling Lazarus from the tomb. 4 days dead. No question about whether he was really dead or not, because after 4 days you start to decompose. And they had seen it with their own eyes. So they join the crowds. And the crowds are growing. People cut down palm branches from nearby trees. And some of them laid them on the ground for the colt to walk on. Others waved them as they were shouting. What's the significance of that? Well, the palm branch in first century Palestine was like their national flag. You know, one thing you often see in parades in our day and age are flags being waved. And that's what they were doing. They were waving the flag of the people of Israel. And so we see this groundswell beginning to grow. Others would lay their cloaks down on the ground, kind of making a red carpet experience for the king and his donkey as was riding in. What the crowd shouted was also meaningful. We've mentioned a few times and we've sang it in our songs, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. What does that mean? Hosanna is actually a Hebrew word. And it's found back in the Psalms. In Psalm 118, verse 25, you see Hosanna, which literally means save us. And there's an urgency in the word. Save us now. So when the people were calling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're saying, "Save us. Save us now." The very next verse in Psalm 118 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were quoting scripture as they are hailing their king coming into Jerusalem. So there's no mistaking the crowd's intention. They were welcoming their Messiah. The verb "were shouting" is in the imperfect tense, meaning they kept on shouting. It wasn't like they shouted once and went home. They continued to shout and cheer as this peculiar parade was passing by. The picture is one of great excitement. Now, I'm sure Jesus had made this journey to Jerusalem many times during his earthly life, certainly at least once a year, the time of Passover, and there were probably other occasions as well. But all four Gospels record this final entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus finds himself as the centerpiece of this Independence Day parade. Because if you think about it, Passover for the Jews is much like July 4th for us. So you'll remember that it was Passover that finally led to their liberation from Egypt. They were no longer slaves. They were free. And they could go and inhabit the promised land. So this was a very meaningful, patriotic time there in Jerusalem. The crowds had seen the miracles. They had seen the healings, the casting out of demons. They even saw the raising of the dead. Was there anything Jesus could not do? Surely he is the one who is going to come and rescue us. He is going to save us. He is going to liberate us from the boot of Rome. That was their thoughts. Here is our conquering king. Now, as you noticed in the scripture readings, not everybody was real excited about this parade. Imagine the seething consternation of the religious authorities when Jesus arrived at Jerusalem in such a way to celebrate Passover. He deliberately chose to ride on the colt of a donkey. Why? Because it fulfilled scripture. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The religious leaders clearly understood the message this sent. Jesus is saying very clearly, "I am your Messiah. I am the promised one you have been waiting for so long." Thousands of Jesus' followers responded to this gesture by giving him a welcome that was only reserved for royalty. And the fact that he had brought back Lazarus from the dead very recently only added to the excitement. I mean, miracles done in the backwoods of Galilee wouldn't impress them so much, but this was in the backyard, their own backyard, Bethany. And people were eyewitnesses to it, so you really couldn't escape it. And here comes Jesus, the archenemy of the religious establishment, riding into town on a hero's welcome. It had to be the Pharisees and the Sadducees' worst nightmare. And yet that's what makes this such a curious manifestation. Jesus is riding on a colt of a donkey. He's not coming in on a war horse. He's not on some mighty stallion. He's not brandishing swords and saying, "Death to the Romans." He's not proclaiming a political liberation. He is coming very humbly. And while the crowds probably got it right, that here is our Messiah, they may have misunderstood his reason for coming the way that he did. Now, a king riding a donkey was not unheard of in that day or in Jewish history. King David returned to Jerusalem after the defeat of Absalom's rebellion, riding on a donkey, according to 2 Samuel 19. Solomon, the son of David, rode on a mule to his enthronement in 1 Kings chapter 1. This may have been an allusion to a messianic prophecy in Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, that says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." So there's references to a donkey and the colt of a donkey all the way back in Genesis. A prophecy made to Judah about his lineage, which Jesus was part of that. Nobility in the ancient world were known to ride on donkeys, and it was a very powerful symbol. You see, a donkey was considered what you would ride in peace. If you were coming in war, you'd ride a war horse. You'd ride a stallion. You'd be holding out your sword. When you come on a donkey, you're coming in peace. And that's the message that I think a lot of the people missed on that first Palm Sunday. Jesus wasn't coming as a conquering hero. He wasn't coming as a military general or a conquering king. He was coming in peace. That was his intention. That was why he came. He is the Prince of Peace. See, many of these folks, even some of the disciples, had their own ideas about what the Messiah was supposed to be. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he came. And he rides into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. Now that leads us to the common misunderstanding. What was Jesus' intention? Was he claiming to be the Messiah or not? Did he know that by week's end, his battered corpse would lie in a borrowed tomb? And this has led to a common misunderstanding of the events recorded here. See, there are some who suppose that Jesus really thought he was going to be crowned as king of Israel at that time. But events spun out of control that led to his death. According to this view, no one was more surprised that Jesus ended up nailed to a cross than Jesus himself. Because he really thought he was coming in to be coronated as king. He was going to make Israel great again. And he was shocked when it didn't happen. Now, those who hold to this view, I don't believe have ever read the New Testament. They certainly haven't read the Gospels. Because Jesus predicted almost from day one that this is what was going to happen. He knew the end game. He knew what was going to take place. He knew it on this day, certainly. Now, others claim that Jesus did know what would happen by the end of that week, but he had to offer a political kingdom to Israel at this time. One states, "This event marked the official presentation of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel as the rightful son of David." Another says he had to come to offer himself to his people as a king in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies. He knew they would reject him on the terms he offered, but legally the offer had to be made to Israel. At first, things seemed to be going well, but in the matter of a few days, The crowds who had been shouting, "Save us! Hosanna! Save us!" then turned and started shouting, "Crucify him." How fickle people can be, right? Now, problem with that view is a totally different crowd Good Friday morning shouting, "Crucify him," from the one shouting, "Hosanna," on Palm Sunday. It sounds very dramatic. It's just not true. In fact, if you look at the last week of Jesus' life, his popularity is rising. Why do you think they had to arrest him at night? For fear of the crowds. Why did they hold illegal trials overnight to condemn him? Because they knew that if the general public found out what they were doing, there would be a riot. And they would be outnumbered. And that's why the Jewish leadership acted the way they did toward the end of the week. I don't believe that Jesus was offering himself to the people as king. In fact, you go through the Gospels, and there were many times they wanted to make him king, and he escaped from them. He knew that was not his purpose. He was on a mission, and that mission was not to restore the greatness of the nation of Israel. It was actually to respond to the call on that Palm Sunday. "Hosanna! Save us! Save us now!" And he comes saying, "I am here as your Savior. Just in a different way than you're thinking. I'm not here to reestablish the throne." Think about it. If the people had been successful in making Jesus king, Israel may have been reestablished as a nation, but we would all still be lost in our sins. This wasn't some horrible tragedy that the people of Israel missed, and oh, what might have been if they had just recognized him as their king. Their plans would have completely gone against God's plan, and it would have been a disaster of cosmic proportions. Jesus was not coming to offer any kind of political kingdom. He was coming as the Prince of Peace to save not only the Israelites, but the whole world from their sins, which was much worse than any kind of political oppression you can imagine. We need to understand the crucial meaning of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to happen. For 3 years, he had spelled it out time and time again. So why this act? Why go through all of this parade? Why get everybody so hyped up if he knew what was going to happen a few days later? I like how one commentator put it. Our Lord did not cease to be Israel's king because he was God's suffering servant. On the contrary, it was precisely in witnessing to the truth of the love of God for sinners in his own suffering that his kingship lay. Yes, Jesus' triumphal entry was a deliberate act. For otherwise, he may have just slipped unceremoniously into the city along with the thousands of other pilgrims. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus discouraged these popular demonstrations, but now he deliberately provokes this demonstration in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. The Lord did not yield to the clamor of the crowd. He actually caused the clamor. And when he arrived, Matthew says that all the city is stirred. Literally in the Greek, that means shaken. The root word from the English word, seismic. I mean, it could be that the crowd shook it just like those streets in Akron shook when the Clydesdales came through. The town was certainly in uproar. Caiaphas, the high priest, must have cast a worried glance westward in the direction of Herod's palace, where the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, had just arrived to be on hand for Passover in case of any demonstrations, like this one, in case they got out of hand. He must have marveled at the brazen effrontery of the rabbi from Galilee, the very man whom they had sent arrest notices throughout the land. Here is coming into Jerusalem for everybody to see. And yet there was little in this scene to disturb the Roman officials. I mean, men like Pilate, they were familiar with the triumphal entries into Rome, and really this wasn't anything like it. This wasn't a military show of might. This was not a parade of someone who's rising up against Caesar and his forces. There was really nothing of interest in this procession of excitable Jews accompanying a man in a peasant's homespun garb as he rode a beast of burden into Jerusalem. There was nothing to pose a threat that would make the Romans seek to intervene. But the Lord's entry into Jerusalem was triumphant just the same. Throughout all the centuries following, the world still celebrates this as Palm Sunday. We still get palm branches. They might not be real ones. Hard to find real palm branches in this part of the world. But we still get palm branches. We still decorate our churches. There are still some churches that will reenact the triumphal entry. They'll get a real donkey and have somebody ride in. We're still remembering Jesus' triumphal entry to this day. Almost forgotten are the pageants of the emperors on war horses, but we still remember Jesus. We still remember what he did on this Palm Sunday. And we also know why he came. He came so that at the end of this week, he would be the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He understood that there was a cross before there would be a crown. He knew that from the beginning. Nothing took him by surprise. He came as King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just not in the way anybody would have expected. You know, in a way, I think this is an acted out parable of something Jesus said earlier in his ministry. We read in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How is Jesus described as coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? Gentle. Humble. Not warlike. Not military, not shouting death to our enemies. He came humble. He came gentle. Because that's what Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. You see, Jesus comes to each of us as King, but not with threats of force. He comes in peace. He offers to us the only true peace that this world can ever know. His kingdom is open to all who would receive him by faith, pledging their eternal allegiance to him. Yes, Jesus is King. There is no doubt about that. The only question that remains is this: is Jesus your King? And that's a decision that only you can make. So I would urge you, if you haven't already, crown him king of your life today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we honor and celebrate what you did almost 2,000 years ago. It was certainly a peculiar parade, but it was full of meaning. And we acknowledge that you are King, King of kings and Lord of lords. One day you will come back as King of the whole earth, and you will reign over this planet. But right now, each one of us must decide if you are our king. We pledge our allegiance ultimately to you, and we worship you as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our King. It is in your triumphant name that we pray. Amen.